All right. Hey, guys, this is Joshua Mack. I wanted to spend some time thinking with you a little bit about the Holy Spirit. This is a person that we might think we know, but how well do we really know and understand what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit? Sometimes you can be surprised by how little you know about a person that you do know, you've known for a long time. Even with my father dying, I heard stories that I hadn't heard before, and I knew my father well. And of course, the Holy Spirit is somebody we've known for a long time as believers, and maybe we know a lot of facts about him, but it's good for us to press a little deeper, because I'm guessing there's lots of things about the Holy Spirit that we don't know or appreciate as well as we should. Even really his name. I was thinking about this recently, the Holy Spirit. How does that set him apart exactly? Because God, each member of the Trinity is holy, and each member of the Trinity is spirit. So we call him the Holy Spirit. Why? And sometimes people will say, well, the reason we don't know or as much as we might wish we would know about the Holy Spirit is because the Bible doesn't say a lot about him. And even sometimes he's called the shy member of the Trinity. But you look again at what the Bible teaches and you kind of have to ask, is that really the best way to describe it? We've been looking at John Owen, or at least we're starting to look at John Owen, and we're reading through a book that he wrote on the Holy Spirit, because I want help. I want to go deeper into understanding who the Spirit is, and talking about it like this helps me make sure that I am really understanding what John Owen is saying, or at least I've looked at it carefully and know what I don't understand and can think about it some more. But Owen himself realizes this is a hard work. So if you're feeling like, wow, this is going to be bigger than you to understand the Holy Spirit, even a little, you're not alone. He says, my purpose is through the permission and assistance of God, treat the name, nature, existence, and whole work of the Holy Spirit with the grace of God through Jesus Christ in the communication of him unto the sons of men. So that's what I want to talk about. A work in itself too great and difficult for me to undertake and beyond my ability to manage unto the glory of God or for the edification of the souls of them that do believe. So this mountain is too high for me to climb. But yet I dare not utterly faint in it, nor under it. I still got to try. While I look unto him whose work it is to give wisdom to them that lack it, our eyes, therefore, are unto him alone. The present necessity, importance, and usefulness of this work are the things which alone have engaged me in the undertaking of it, which I find so encouraging, even as a pastor, because I think, man, talking about God, delivering God's message just in general is way beyond my ability. And if I looked at it by itself, I'd be like, how can I do this? Who do I think I am? And yet at the same time, I'm compelled. I have to do this. And so how do I do what's impossible for me to do? That's the same way. I got to take the same approach that Owen takes here. I look unto him whose work it is to give wisdom to them that lack it. And so we come to this doctrine of the Holy Spirit humbly, but we have to come to it because it is important. And Owen is trying to prove the importance of understanding the doctrine of the Holy Spirit better in the first chapter. One, by taking us to a text, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He starts there, and we looked at that last time. And then second, by making and demonstrating a theological statement, and this statement is so huge, and it's part of what has made me excited to think more deeply about the Holy Spirit. He says that the doctrine of the Spirit of God, his work and grace is the second great head or principle of those gospel truths wherein the glory of God and the good of souls are most eminently concerned. And head means division or category, and principle basically means foundational truth. So we're looking at gospel truths that have the most to do with God's glory and people's good. And Owen says there are two divisions and two basic foundational truths. And one is the doctrine of the Spirit of God. And this is so important, he says, that without it, without the knowledge of it in its truth and the improvement of it in its power, the other will be useless unto those ends. So there's two categories or two foundational truths. The doctrine of the Spirit is one of them. And without that doctrine, the other category is not going to be any good to us. And he explains why. He says, for when God designed the great and glorious work of recovering fallen man and the saving of sinners to the praise of the glory of his grace, he appointed in his infinite wisdom two great means thereof. So God's got a plan, two great means to accomplish that plan. The one was the giving of his Son for them, and the other was the giving of his Spirit unto them. And hereby was a way made for the manifestation of the glory of the whole blessed Trinity, which is the utmost end of all the works of God. So God's doing what he is doing to reveal the glory of who he is, the triune God. And it's through this salvation plan that he does that. Hereby were the love, grace, and wisdom of the Father in the design and projection of the whole, the love, grace, and condescension of the Son in the execution, purchase, and procurement of grace and salvation for sinners, with the love, grace, and power of the Holy Spirit in the effectual application of all unto the souls of men made gloriously conspicuous. And so he says, if you go all the way back to when sin entered this world, there were two great categories of the one promise God made to men about their salvation. And one of those categories had to do with the sending of the Son, and the other had to do with the giving of the Spirit. And he thinks you can summarize all the promises of God under those two categories, because the work of the Son was the foundation for the giving of the Spirit in the Old Testament. That's then what is laid down and most insisted upon until it was actually accomplished. So the Old Testament is a book about the Messiah and what God's going to do through the Messiah, even though even there we see a lot of the promises of the Spirit in it. But, and this is quoting Owen, when once that first work was fully accomplished, when the Son of God was come and had destroyed the works of the devil, the principal remaining promise of the New Testament, the spring of all the rest, concerns the sending of the Holy Spirit unto the accomplishment of his part of that great work which God had designed. Hence, the Holy Ghost, the doctrine concerning his person, his work, his grace, is the most peculiar and principal subject of the Scriptures of the New Testament, and a most eminent, immediate object of the faith of them that do believe. And so he just said something huge there. And I had to take a step back and think about it. Is he stretching it? But he's not, of course, minimizing the work of Christ. So to understand that quote, you have to understand what he's not saying. And he's not minimizing the work of Christ. Obviously, that's essential. And the Holy Spirit, even we know, wants to glorify the work of Christ. But he's saying, after we believed in Christ, or maybe included in our believing in Christ, is believing in what God's doing through the Spirit. So a most eminent, the doctrine concerning his person, his work, his grace, is a most eminent, immediate object of the faith of them that do believe. We're supposed to believe in the Spirit and what God says about the Spirit. But he also says there that it's a peculiar and principal subject of the Scriptures of the New Testament. And that's the part I'm just wondering, wow, is that accurate to say that the promise of the Spirit is the principal subject of the Scriptures of the New Testament? Well, Owen is going to demonstrate, at the very least, that it's a really important part of what the New Testament has to teach us. And he gives five different illustrations of that. The first is that when Jesus was to leave the world, he promised to send his Holy Spirit to his disciples to supply his absence. And so we can imagine, of course, how great it was for the disciples to have Jesus right there with him, with them, physically. That must have been huge. And you can imagine, at the same time, how sad they must have been when he talked about leaving them. And Jesus loved the disciples, and he saw that they were going to be distressed. And to help them, he assures them he's going to give them something even more helpful than his bodily presence. And that is a really shocking thing to say, more helpful than Jesus' bodily presence. Can we even say that? But we can say it because Jesus does, and he says it repeatedly, John 14:16-18. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Then he says later, John 14:25-27. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John chapter 15, verse 25, or verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Then John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15, he says, and this is the verse that just is like in bold print in my mind. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is verse 7. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It is to your advantage that I go away. Why? How can Jesus say it's actually helpful for me, for you, for me to go away? Well, sheesh, that sounds like what? And he says that's because he's going away to send the Holy Spirit, and that's even a greater advantage to them than his bodily presence. And so this was the inheritance he was given them, the Holy Spirit, and he was sure it was going to be enough for them. And even after his resurrection, he reminds them of it in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, verse 8, because they were probably pretty excited to see him bodily again, like, oh, okay, man, he's back. And he still, seeing that excitement, he's still pointing them toward the Holy Spirit. Go back to Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit. Because having the Holy Spirit was an even greater privilege at that point in time. John Owen says, for although it was a great privilege to have known Christ in this world after the flesh, yet it was much greater to enjoy him in the dispensation of the Spirit. So he doesn't just think this great privilege of having the Spirit the way that we've been quoting here from John and Acts is just a privilege for the apostles. Because Jesus was saying he was praying for the apostles in John 14, but not just for the apostles. He says he was also praying for those who would believe through their word. And then in Matthew, he promises to be with all of us as believers to the end of the world. And how is he with us right now? He's not with us physically. He's with us through the Holy Spirit. So for Jesus to be able to keep that promise, we all have to enjoy this great privilege of having the Holy Spirit. And he says this one thought by itself should be enough to show how important it is for us to think correctly about the Holy Spirit. Can we neglect something that our comfort right now depends on so much? Jesus is looking at us in this world, and he's like, man, if you're going to have joy and strength, you need to know how good it is to have the Spirit. Second, the great work of the Holy Spirit right now is another evidence how important it is for us to think about him correctly. So Owen points out a verse in Corinthians that talks about the work God's doing in the church right now through the gospel as the ministry of the Spirit. So the ministration of the Spirit, I think, is the word that he uses. But the gospel, everything that God's doing through the gospel, is he's doing it through the work of the Holy Spirit. And he says that phrase in Corinthians, the ministration of the Spirit, either means the ministry that he makes effectual, the Spirit makes effectual, or the ministry through which we receive the Spirit and his gift. So it's the ministry of the gospel, the Spirit's the one who makes it effectual, or it's the ministry of the Spirit, excuse me. It's the way in which we receive the Spirit. But his point is, you take away the Spirit from the gospel, and it's not going to have the impact. And the New Testament's not going to be of any more help to us as Christians than the Old Testament is for Jews right now. They read the Old Testament, but they're not really benefiting from it. And if we didn't have the Spirit, we could read the New Testament all day long, and we won't benefit from it. Therefore, Owen says, it's a mischievous imagination proceeding from ignorance, blindness, and unbelief that there is no more in the gospel but what is contained under any other doctrine or declaration of truth, that it's nothing but a book for men to exercise their reasons in and upon, and to improve the things of it by the same faculty, for this is to separate the Spirit, or the dispensation of the Spirit, from it, which is in truth to destroy it. And so we're all for working hard at understanding the Scripture with our minds, but we can't just think that this is like another book where we're just only understanding it by our mere willpower and our mere reason. Now, the Spirit is working with our reason to enable us, as we think, to actually benefit in a powerful, life-transforming way from what we read. And one of Owen's goals in this book actually is to demonstrate that the whole ministry of the gospel depends on the ministry of the Spirit according to the promise of God. So if you benefited from the gospel, it's because of the Spirit, and obviously then you should want to know more about the Spirit. Third, fourth, and fifth here. Third reason this is so important, he doubles down. He says, there's not any spiritual good communicated to us, but it's revealed to us and bestowed on us by the Holy Spirit. He who has not an immediate and a special work of the Spirit of God upon him and towards him did never receive any special love, grace, or mercy from God. So if you've benefited at all from anything in the Bible, if you have any relationship with God at all that's positive and good, it's because of a supernatural work of the Spirit of God in you. And therefore, of course, you minimize the Spirit's work, you're actually minimizing God's grace and God's mercy. And fourth, he says, there's nothing good we can do apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So there's nothing good that we've experienced apart from the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing good that we can do in the future apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, by him we're regenerated, by him we're sanctified, by him we're cleansed, by him we're assisted in and unto every good work. And we should be interested in what is the cause and spring of all that is good in us. Like, first of all, if all of the good things I experienced were tied to one person's work, and if all the good things then next that I could do are tied to one person's work, I should want to know that person as well as I possibly could know him. And then fifth, he says, God shows the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit by highlighting in the Gospels that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the only unforgivable sin. And he quotes Mark 3:28 and 29. And there's probably a lot of work that we should do to understand what that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit really is. I remember when I was young, always being scared that I had committed that particular sin. And I think that's because I didn't actually understand what that sin was. I didn't need to be scared the way I was scared. But what Owen's emphasizing here is important for us to understand, and I think we can get this part pretty easily. The unforgivable sin is connected to the Holy Spirit and what he does, and so it's a warning. Like, we need to think hard about what the Bible teaches about who he is and what he does. This is a very important subject to God. And so Owen concludes, men may please themselves with a profession of being Christians and owning the gospel while they despise the Spirit of God, both name and thing. So despise the Spirit of God, belittle him either just directly or belittle what he's actually doing in the world. Their condition, we're going to examine and judge by the scriptures. So he's like, I'll show you what the Bible says about somebody who does that. But for the scriptures themselves, whoever reads the books of the New Testament, besides the great and precious promises that are given concerning the Spirit in the Old, will find and conclude, unless he be prepossessed with prejudice, that the whole of what is declared in those writings turns on this only hinge. Remove from them the consideration of the Spirit of God and his work, and it will be hard to find out what they aim at or tend to. So take the Spirit out of the Bible, and it is really going to be hard to figure out what in the world is the Bible even talking about. And so we want to think about the Spirit positively just because of all the Bible has to say about him. And then he's going to say negatively because there's a lot of lies about him. And I think sometimes because there's so many lies, we've just kind of put the Spirit to the side. And that's, I guess, what I'm emphasizing now, or Owen's emphasizing now, is the right way to respond to all the error that's out there about the Holy Spirit is definitely not to stop thinking about the Holy Spirit. I remember when we were in Africa, there's a lot of funny teaching about the Holy Spirit. And so some people would come and hear me preaching the Bible, and they would sort of be like, well, do you even believe in the Spirit? And of course, that was like, what are you talking about? And sometimes they would be like, do you believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And I would say to them, man, I better. Like, why do you think I'm preaching the Bible? I would not preach the Bible if I didn't believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And actually, that's why I'm so committed to the preaching of God's word, because of what I believe about the Holy Spirit and the way in which the Holy Spirit operates in this world right now. And so looking forward to diving deep, as deeply as little mind like mine can, into this great, great subject, and not just a subject, into a deeper, deeper relationship and communion with God, the Holy Spirit.